before the break, we more or less reviewed the fourth guideline regarding preaching of the gospel or witnessing, which of course you remember is you should not depend on your persuasive ability when you present the gospel message to anyone. But our focus that we were spending time with in the fourth section is the fifth guideline, which is that you should rely on the power of the Holy Spirit as you present the gospel message to anyone. And we will spend time to see how the Lord underscored the importance of the filling of the Spirit for witnessing, both in Luke 29 verse 49 and Acts chapter 1 verse 8. And we saw some examples in the book of Acts to demonstrate the importance of being filled of the Spirit in order to be an effective witness for Christ. So we began to look at the phrase in the demonstration of the Spirit's power. The literal translation that I gave is in the demonstration of the Spirit's power and power. So we indicated that that phrase should be understood to mean that the Holy Spirit proved what Paul preached as true, and that the apostles' preaching demonstrated the presence of the power, the presence of the Holy Spirit. So with that, having done that, having looked at it, we were concerned to look at really the relationship between the word Spirit and power, because the literal Greek reads the demonstration of the Spirit and of power. Now the interpretation of the relationship between the word Spirit and the word power is affected by the meanings that are assigned to the Greek word translated power and the Greek word translated and. In our literal translation again, the phrase reads in the literal translation, in demonstration of Spirit and of power, that the NIV translated as a demonstration of the Spirit's power. Notice the word and is not there. Now the word power is translated from a Greek word from which we get our English words such as dynamite. So the Greek word may mean potential for functioning in some way, and so means strength, force, capability, in addition to meaning power. It is in the sense of capability or capability that the word is used when Apostle Peter explained his miracle as not due to his own capability, but that provided by the Holy Spirit through the name of Jesus Christ, as we read in Acts chapter 3, verse 12. Acts chapter 3, verse 12 reads, When Peter saw this, he said to them, "Men of Israel, why does this surprise you? Why do you stare at us as if by our own power or godliness we had made this man's walk?" In other words, why are you looking at us? Power here means you think it's by our own capability that we did what we did. So It is with the meaning of ability to function that the Greek word translated power is used in Apostle Paul's prayer in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 16. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 16. Ephesians 3 verse 16 reads, I pray that out of his glorious riches he may strengthen you with power through his spirit in your inner being. That is, that you may have the ability to function. Now the Greek word may also refer to power that works wonder. As it is used, as it is that which Jesus declared went out from him after the woman was with bleeding was healed in Mark chapter 5 verse 30. Mark Mark chapter 5 verse 30 reads, at once Jesus realized that power, that is power to do miracles, that power had gone out from him. He turned around in the crowd and asked, who touched my clothes? Now the word power may refer to the effectiveness in contrast to mere words or appearance, as Apostle Paul used the word in the passage we started previously, that is 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 verse 5, where it is, because our gospel came to you not simply with words but also with power, with the Holy Spirit and with deep conviction. You know how we lived among you for your sake. Now the Greek word translated power may also mean ability to carry out something, as the word is used to describe the generosity of the Macedonian churches in 2 Corinthians chapter 8 verse 3. Second Corinthians chapter 8 verse 3. Second Corinthians chapter 8 verse 3 reads, for I testify that they gave as much as they were able, and even beyond their ability, literally beyond their power, the ability entirely on their own. Now the word may mean miracle or wonder, as it is used in Apostle Paul's question to the Galatians who were gravitating towards the law as a means of justification, as we read in Galatians chapter 3 verse 5. Galatians chapter 3 verse 5. He reads, does God give you his spirit and work miracles among you? The Greek word dynamis, dynamis is translated here, miracles. Say, work miracles among you because you observe the law or because you believe what you heard. Now the word may mean power in the sense of a being, either human or transcendent being, that functions in a remarkable manner. So it is used for created supernatural beings. The created supernatural beings referred to in Ephesians 1 verse 21. Ephesians chapter 1 verse 21, where it reads, for above all rule and authority, power. That word power is referring to a being. Power and dominion and every title that can be given, not only in the present age, but also in the one to come. So the word power there refers to actual supernatural beings. Now the Greek word may refer then to capacity to convey thought, and so means meaning. The Greek word that means power can also mean meaning, and that is the sense of the word in 1 Corinthians chapter 14 verse 11. Chapter 14, verse 11. It is, if then I do not grasp the meaning of what someone is saying, I am a foreigner to the speaker, and he is a foreigner to me. Now that phrase, the meaning of what someone is saying, is really an interpretation in a sense, because the Greek actually reads this way: the power of the voice. That's what the Greek say, the power of the voice. So you can see what we're dealing with. And again, every now and then I need to remind you, when we go through this word study morally to show you all the meanings, try not to be lazy spiritually. In other words, ask God to give you the focus. Because the whole idea is, by the time we finish, I don't want anyone to think I'm giving my personal interpretation. So you have it. You have all the meanings, and I gave you the interpretation. If you go down and go through it and come out with a different interpretation, then go with it. But in the end, I want you to know what we're doing. It's not just coming here and say, well, it is this. So you know how we arrived at it, and then if you have a different conclusion, that's great. Anyway, in our passage of 1 Corinthians 2 verse 4, the meaning of the word is either power in the sense of potential for functioning in some way, or it has the meaning miracle. Power has a potential for functioning in certain ways, or miracle. These are the two possible meanings in our passage. So, to narrow down the exact meaning, because there has to be one meaning, its precise meaning then depends in part on how we understand the Greek conjunction translated "and" in the phrase that we're looking at, the literal phrase. So, the conjunction "and" is translated from a Greek conjunction that is used in several ways in the Greek. Now, the word may be used as a marker of connections of words or sentences or clauses with the meaning simply "and." Although, in some contexts, this usage may indicate what's called ehendiades. That is an expression of a single idea by two words connected with the word "and" in the English. That's ehendiades. Just in case, I've given this several times, but if you let me spell it out, it's H-E-N-D-I-A-D-Y-S. Hendiadys. So, it is, it may, you know, indicate Hendiadys as a word is used in the promise of the Lord to aid believers when facing hostile authorities. Here's a promise that, although we have it really more of Hendiadys in Luke chapter 21, verse 15. Luke 21, verse 15. Now, that's a promise that you need to claim anytime you are facing a hostile environment, because especially because of your faith. If things are hostile towards you, here you can stand on this promise. Say, for I will give you words and wisdom that none of your adversaries will be able to resist or contradict. Here, the Lord's promise is concerned with the kind of response he will give to his disciples, so that the phrase words and wisdom may be simply translated as a Hendiadys, so that it may be translated something like wise utterance. Instead of just saying words and wisdom, we just say wise utterance, because it's still talking about just word speaking, but the kind of speech that you make. Now, in this usage, then, as a marker of connection, it may simply be used with the meaning and to indicate two clauses of equal rank in a sentence. That is what we say coordinate in the declaration of Jesus Christ to the Jews in John chapter 7, verse 33. John John 7 verse 33 reads, Jesus said, I am with you for only a short time, and then I go to the one who sent me. See, the first sentence is is concerned with assertion of being with them a short time, and the second one with him leaving. So he had made two independent assertions that are of equal rank in that sentence. Now, the Greek conjunction may be used to introduce a result that comes from what precedes with the meaning and then or and so. Now, this usage is often associated with commands. For example, the Holy Spirit through James instructs believers to resist the devil so that the result will be he will leave us alone, as recorded in James chapter 4, verse 7. James chapter 4, verse 7. James chapter 4, verse 7 reads, submit yourselves then to God. Now, remember in the first session, I talked about the filling of the Spirit. When he says submit yourself then to God, it's a way to say be filled of the Spirit. It's a simple way of saying it. Now, unless you are filled of the Spirit, if you are filled of the Spirit, then you have power. Then you are equipped the spiritual warfare that we studied in Ephesians can then come into effect. Without being filled of the Spirit, none of those can happen. So it's only if you are filled of the Spirit, then look at the next thing that can result. What you can do is resist the devil and he will flee from you. That's a guarantee. In other words, the devil doesn't have the automatic power to be victorious over us. We're given the power to resist him. But you can't resist him on your own IQ. You have to resist him by knowing the word and being filled of the Spirit. When you are filled of the Spirit and he begins to bombard you with thoughts and all kinds of things, there are many ways the enemy tries to attack us. Primarily, most of his attacks have to do with our mind, though. Our thoughts, our thinking. Now, he does attack us physically with ill health and so forth. But in some cases, if you really go down and look at it, I'm not saying, look at what I say in some cases, even when it seems to be that his attack is on our physical body, it is usually because we are sinning. We once get it. And don't get me wrong, I don't mean that every time you are sick is because of your personal immediate sin. Every sickness that we all go through is a result of fall. That much we know. But there are things that come to us when we sin. The enemy uses it to attack us. Part of it is, a lot of people have problems, sometimes stomach problems, headaches. Some of these can be traced back to some sin in the life of that believer, because they either have allowed worry to come in their life. And when that happens, their mind, their stomach, everything comes together and they're in trouble. Or sometimes they're full of hatred, bitterness, very bitter people. Now, I've said this many times from this pulpit, that one of the reasons I find it very challenging is that we live in a country with number one medical facilities. We live in a country with everything superior to all other parts of the world. Yet, we are sicker than most nations. And part of the reason is many of us are very bitter people. And I mean, we're given what I call a lip service to a people, and we try on the outside, try to look like we're not bitter. But many of us are bitter and hateful. And that causes a lot of problems in the body. And people don't know that. So, you can resist the devil, but only if you are filled of the Spirit and apply the word, for sure. Then, the Bible assures you, if you do that, he will leave you alone. Now again, I want you to, I have a picture of what this looks like with us and the devil. I don't know if some of you have ever been around a vulture and smell of meat. Where there's an animal has been killed or something, a vulture is around it. You drive it, it runs just a little bit away. As soon as you pass, it comes right back, right? If you've observed that, that's the picture I get when I think about the devil. He comes to attack you, and you fire back with the word. He backs off. And that lasts maybe 5 minutes, he comes right back. He just keeps doing that. And that's why we cannot lay down our own guys. As he throws, we throw back. Again, that's why I say this spiritual life is what? A battle. That's what it's called, a spiritual warfare. And again, like I say, if you're not having that conflict, bam, 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 then he probably already defeated. So anyway, the word here, and really should be seen as, then the result will be he will flee from you. Now, this is one of the benefits of doing word study. We're not just, if I'm preaching on something, what I've just made, I wouldn't say it because it has nothing to do with the main text as I'm explaining. But knowing, looking at the various words, you can see, draw a lot of lessons from the Word of God. Anyway, the Greek conjunction may be used as a marker of explanation of what precedes its usage in the sense with the meaning that is or mainly, as the apostle used it to explain what he meant by grace he received in Romans chapter 1, verse 5. Romans chapter 1, verse 5. It reads, through him and for his name's sake, we received grace and apostleship to call people from all the Gentiles to the obedience that comes from faith. See, that phrase, grace and apostleship, may be translated this way: grace, that is the office of an apostle. Grace, that is the office of an apostle. That means he's explaining what the grace is talking about. So when he said grace and apostle, an apostleship, the and there is explaining what the grace is as apostleship. Now that's meaning translation I gave you, which says grace that is the office of an apostle, is that suggested in the standard Greek English lexicon of Bauer, Danker, Ack, and Gingrich. It is considered the standard or the gold standard of the Greek lexicons. And that's what they say, that phrase could be translated that way. Now the Greek conjunction may mean even, as the apostle used it in describing the nature of the activities of unbelievers in Ephesians chapter 5 verse 12. Ephesians chapter 5 verse 12. Ephesians chapter 5 verse 12 says, for it is shameful, even, our Greek word is translated here, even to mention what the disobedient do in secret. Anyway, we have considered then the various usages of the Greek conjunction translated and in the literal phrase of 1 Corinthians 2 verse 4 that reads, in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. Now the range of meanings leads us then to at least three interpretations of the relationship of Spirit and power. In our phrase, relationship, that's what we want to know. A first interpretation is that power is of equal rank or of equal importance to the word Spirit. That is to say, the demonstration the apostle had in mind is that of the Spirit and that of the power, implying that the Greek word then translated power should mean miracle. That would be one interpretation. A second interpretation is that power explains what demonstration of the Spirit is, or that it is that which results from the Spirit. A third interpretation is that we have a Henaiades, in which The single idea is power, or the capability of the Spirit, as reflected then in the translation of the NIV when they say the Spirit's power. That's they using the word "and" as a hand that is. Now, so which of these interpretations did the apostle have in mind? Truly, it is difficult to be certain, since each interpretation makes sense in the context. This notwithstanding, it appears that the second interpretation, that power explains what the demonstration of the Spirit is, or that it is that which results, that is power results from the Spirit. I believe that's what the Apostle Paul had in mind. This is false, because if the Greek word translated demonstration is given its meaning of proof, then the proof of the Holy Spirit is power, evident in the preaching of the gospel that will be recognized by its effects and miracles that God grants as he chooses. In other words, the demonstration that you have actually witnessed or preached by the power of the Spirit will be noted by the result of its effectiveness and miracles that the Lord may choose to grant. Those become a proof of it. So that's the first reason I go with that interpretation. Secondly, it is because the apostle associates power elsewhere with the Holy Spirit, as in the passage we cited previously in Ephesians 3 verse 16. Ephesians 3 verse 16. It reads, "I pray that out of his glorious riches he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being." So here, power associated with the Spirit. Similar association also is given in the passage we also cited previously, which is 1 Thessalonians 1 verse 5. Which reads, "Because our gospel came to you not simply with words, but also with power, with the Holy Spirit, and with deep conviction, you know how we lived among you for your sake." Now the phrase "with power, with the Holy Spirit" is literally from the Greek, "in power and in the Holy Spirit." Of course, this literal translation faces the same difficulty in interpretation as the one we have considered, since the phrase "in the Holy Spirit" may be interpreted either as providing explanation of what preceded it, or it is coordinate with what preceded, or that the powerful effect of the gospel was produced by the Holy Spirit. In any event, our interpretation then indicates that the Greek word translated power in 1 Corinthians 2, 4 that we examine is to be understood not as miracle, but power in the sense of the capability to carry out a specified function that the Holy Spirit gives. Not miracle, but just a function that the power the Spirit provides will carry out. So the point being then, that the apostle conveyed his dependence on the power of the Holy Spirit instead of reliance on human abilities. Hence, the fifth guideline that we have stated, which again is this: you should rely on the power of the Holy Spirit as you present the gospel or as you witness. Now, be that then as it may, people often have the tendency to be captivated by the brilliance of a speaker or the oratory of such a person, so that they are not grounded in the message the person delivered. No, I hear this, and many years ago, I was in a meeting, and there was a meeting of the head of departments at the College of Engineering where I was, and one of the secretaries had come in, and she was talking to another secretary, and she said, "Man, a pastor, he preached his mind out yesterday. That was on a Sunday." I said, "What? What did he preach?" He said, "Well, he sure preached." I said, "Yeah, but what did he preach?" She never told me what he preached. She said, "No, he preached and he preached." And I said to myself, "Yeah. You didn't get a word of what he said. Whatever he was doing, his oratory or whatever, that captivated you. But didn't he get a thing?" That's how many people are. There are people who, they have the gift of what you say, gab. And they talk this way, and people, they're tuned, they love their voice, whatever. In the end, they didn't get a thing. It's just that he preached. But he never got anything. Anyway, the apostle then, being aware of this fact, indicates that his reliance on the power of the Holy Spirit is not only for effective preaching, but on the impact it will have on the Corinthians. In other words, it's not that you had the preaching, that whatever it is that you say, "Well, that was a great preaching, teaching, whatever." It's not the issue. That's part of it. But the important thing is the impact. So that's what the apostle is saying. Well, it's not just effective in my preaching, but the impact. So this impact is that they should not rely on how he or any other person delivered to them the message of the gospel, but on the power of God the Holy Spirit. It's for this reason that is given then in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, where we're starting, look at verse 5. 1 Corinthians 2 verse 5 reads, "In order that your faith may be not in wisdom of men, but in power of God." In order that your faith may not be in wisdom of men, but in power of God. Of course, some take this clause as providing the result of the apostles' preaching, which is possible. However, it is probably that the apostle was concerned with the purpose of his explanation of his dependence on the Spirit than the result of his preaching. Now, so what is this faith? Because it says, in order that you have faith. So what is that faith? See, many times we do this, and we just say, "Okay, it means one thing, you go." But is that really what it means? So what is this faith? So to understand this, we need to examine the Greek word translate faith. It can be translated faith in the NIV or many of our English versions. It doesn't necessarily mean it's the faith that you're thinking. So what is this faith here? Now anyway, the word faith is translated from a Greek word pistis, that has several meanings. The word can mean faithfulness and or commitment. Faithfulness and or commitment. It is in this sense of faithfulness that the word is used by our Lord to rebuke the Jews of focusing on the practice of tithing as authorized in the Old Testament scripture, while ignoring the more important aspect of the law, as we read in Matthew chapter 23, verse 23. Matthew chapter 23, verse 23. It reads, woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites. You give a tenth of your spices, mint, dill, and cumin, but you have neglected the more important matters of, look how you say, the law, justice, mercy, and faithfulness. You should have practice the latter without neglecting the former. Now, again, here it is. We read these things. Many times we don't bring them to reality the day we live. Here it is. Many are interested. They can give money. But they're not concerned about justice, about mercy and faithfulness. They can give money in a church or whatever. Now, of course, it is in the sense of commitment that the word is really used in Romans chapter 3, verse 3. Now, this idea of commitment, I'm still going to come back with that meaning in another passage. Romans chapter 3, verse 3. Now, although the English word does not use the word commitment, but that's what is intended here in Romans 3 verse 3, because it says, what if some did not have faith? Will their lack of faith nullify God's faithfulness? Now that verbal phrase, nullify God's faithfulness, can also be translated, nullify the commitment of God. See, God is committed to His word. Because I don't believe, you don't believe, does not change that commitment. So it is clear then that the Greek word translated faith can mean faithfulness or commitment. Now the Greek word translated faith can mean faith in the active sense of believing or trusting in someone, the kind of believing that brings salvation. Hence means trust. It is in this sense that the Apostle Paul also used it, still in that Romans chapter 3. Look at verse 22. Romans 3 verse 22. It reads, this righteousness from God comes through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. There is no difference. Here, so the apostle indicates there is a righteousness that comes by trusting Jesus Christ or believing in Him. That's the only one that those who have in Christ have a leg to stand on. Because we're not consistent in our human righteousness. So we're enough for this righteousness that doesn't waver because it's given through faith. We have no chance of being in heaven. But as it is, we are now heaven bound because of this righteousness that comes by faith. Now, which means by trust in Christ. Now, it is in the sense of confidence that the Greek word translated faith, confidence, that it is used in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 21. First Peter chapter 1 verse 21. It reads, through him you believed in God, who raised him from the dead and glorified him. And so your faith, that's your confidence and hope are in God. Your confidence and hope are in God. So what I'm saying is the Apostle Peter then indicates that the recipients of his epistle have confidence in God. Now, another meaning of the Greek word translated faith is through piety or genuine devotion or even firm commitment. Firm commitment. Genuine devotion or through piety. Now, Stephen was described as one who had genuine devotion or firm commitment to the Lord Jesus Christ, in that he did not waver in what he believed, but was fully devoted to the Lord. This is the sense of the word faith in Acts chapter 6, verse 5. In the sense of being fully devoted to the Lord without wavering, no matter what you face. There's a devotion through piety that can be described with the word faith. This is, the Greek word translate faith and translate faith in English. Acts chapter 6, verse 5 reads, "This proposal pleased the whole group. They chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit. Also Philip, Prochorus, and Nicanor, Timon, Parmenas, and Nicholas from Antioch, a convert to Judaism." So, it is in the sense that Stephen is fully devoted. He has devotion to the Lord that it says he is here. Now, that means that if you have full devotion, you have full confidence and trust too. Now, it is in this sense of true piety or genuine devotion or firm commitment that Apostle Paul used a Greek word in his thanksgiving to God on behalf of the Romans or the Roman Christians in Romans chapter 1, verse 8. Romans chapter 1, verse 8. Romans chapter 1, verse 8. It reads, "First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for all of you, because your faith is being reported all over the world." Now, the apostle was not thanking God on behalf of the Romans for the fact that they have faith in Christ as believers, but for the quality of their faith, in which case it was their genuine devotion to Christ that caused him to thank God on their behalf. In other words, they were fully devoted. So that, like many in this congregation, we can thank God for you in the same way. Now, another meaning of the Greek word translated faith is as an important virtue that Christians should have or that Christians have because of believing in Christ or because of the Holy Spirit operating in them. So, it is used to describe faithfulness as an aspect of the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians chapter 5, verse 22. Galatians chapter 5, verse 22. Galatians chapter 5, verse 22, if you like, you can put your marker there. So I go to two passages that come right back to Galatians. Galatians chapter 5 verse 22 reads, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness." That's what the Holy Spirit produces. Now, that faith, though, refers to an important Christian virtue. It's evident in the fact that it is often associated with the virtue of love. And so the apostle used it in his epistle to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 1 verse 13. Second Timothy, chapter 1, verse 13. Second Timothy, chapter 1, verse 13 reads, "What you have from me, keep as a pattern of sound teaching, with faith and love in Christ Jesus." See, both of them come together. Now this sense of Christian virtue, in the Greek word translated faith, is also evident in the apostle's commendation of Philemon or Philemon in Philemon 5. Philemon or Philemon, as some pronounce it, is only one chapter. So 5 means verse 5 of it. He reads, "Because I hear about your faith in the Lord, Jesus, and your love for all the saints." You see how both are tied together as a virtue, faith and love. Now, another meaning of the Greek word translated faith is a reference to a religious movement, such as the Christian faith, which is essentially the same as the Christian religion. It is in this sense that Apostle Paul used the word in Galatians chapter 1, verse 23. Galatians chapter 1 verse 23. He reads, "They only heard the report. The man who formerly persecuted us is now preaching the faith he once tried to destroy." See, Paul's former effort was focused on exterminating Christians and so the Christian movement. Thus, what he tried to destroy is not so much the preaching of the gospel, but the Christian movement itself. Since if he stopped the movement, then he will have destroyed the Christian religion. So faith can mean have a reference to a religious movement. Of course, that was not to be the case with the apostle, because he was converted and became one of the most fervent advocates of the Christian movement. Still, though, another meaning of the Greek word translated faith is the body of teaching. The body of teaching, or simply doctrine. Doctrine. The word faith can refer to doctrine. It is in this sense that the word faith is used in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1. First Timothy chapter 4, verse 1 reads, "The Spirit clearly says that in later times some will abandon the faith and follow deceiving spirits and things taught by demons." Now, it is possible that faith here can also be interpreted as the Christian faith, but it is more likely that the apostle meant Christian doctrine. Now, the reason we say that is that some are going to get away from Christian doctrine, which is taking place as we speak. But the reason we say that is especially because of the expression, things taught by demons. So that helps us to see he's talking not the Christian movement per se, but the doctrines of the Christian faith. Of course, it is the same sense of doctrine or the body of teaching of the Christian faith that the word faith is used in Jude 3. Jude 3. Again, Jude being one book, one chapter. We mean verse 3. Now, here people talk about the old time religion. Well, they don't go from this passage that this comes from anywhere. He said, "Dear friends, although I was very eager to write you about the salvation we share, I felt I had to write and urge you to contend for the faith that was once for all entrusted to the saints." See, when he says faith that was entrusted, it couldn't be talking about you believing. Now he's even talking about the Christian movement. It's talking about the Christian teaching, the doctrines. And this is what we espouse, or we try from this pulpit to maintain. To give the Christian teaching without trying to make it palatable to anyone, but we try, as the Lord leads, to give it. It's not a popular thing, but it is something that Christians must hold on to. Anyway, our consideration so far then should convince you that every time you say the word faith when you're reading the Bible, especially in the English, in the New Testament, don't think about it as trust or believing. It could be, it has several meanings, so you look at the context and see if you can determine what the meaning is. So the question though is, in our passage, in what sense then did the apostle use it in our passage of 1 Corinthians 2 verse 5? It is in the sense of trust, that is, strong confidence in and reliance upon someone or something. That's the way it is used in our passage. Trust, that is that strong confidence in and reliance upon someone or something. Now this interpretation then is supported by the contrasting verbal phrase of verse 5, where we're starting, where it says, "Not rest on man's wisdom, but on God's power." So the phrase "man's wisdom" refers to natural wisdom of the type that is acquired through education. See, one of the things I just sometimes when I think about it, in terms of things that you hear among us pastors and so on, is I wonder whether some of us actually believe what it is that we teach, or we're just going by what really may be called natural wisdom. In the sense that, yes, you've gone through a seminary, so you picked up all the words from seminary and just spill it out to the congregation. But don't have any, it doesn't, you don't know, you know, you don't, it doesn't have anything to do with you. Because it's just hard for me to see how a pastor can get up and talk about things, and before he steps out, that's what he's doing. So you just wonder, is that a reality to that person? Or are they just going by natural wisdom of going through a seminary? Same thing that can happen to you. If you hear all that you hear here, and you go home, or you're around people at work or anywhere, they don't know any difference between you and them. Same thing. That means you having really a natural wisdom. Your head is full of information, but that information means nothing. So you're not showing the confidence in Christ, as what the apostle is saying. I don't want that kind of power, more or less. I'm not revealing that kind of power. So a person with this natural wisdom we give natural explanation to things. And could reason things out based also on natural wisdom and nothing spiritual. In other words, when things happen, what does your mind go first? Do you go to a spiritual interpretation of it or a natural interpretation? That should tell you where you are spiritually. So again then, the apostle does not want the believers then to depend on such kind of natural insight. Instead, to rely on the power of God that the Holy Spirit provides. So again, the reason the apostle gave for relying on the power of the Spirit to preach the gospel brings us to the guideline that we have been expanding, which is you should rely on the power of the Holy Spirit as you present the gospel. So in any case, let me end this section of our study by recapping the guidelines we have considered. First, you should not depend on your eloquence or wisdom when you present the gospel to others. Second, you should avoid being distracted with issues that are not related to the crucified Christ when you preach the gospel. Third, you should not allow fear to keep you from witnessing. You may feel apprehensive about presenting the gospel to another person, so that you may be tempted to recoil and not present the gospel. But you must resist that urge of fear. Fourth, you should not depend on your persuasive ability when you present the gospel to an unbeliever. Fifth, you should rely on the power of the Holy Spirit as you present the gospel message. Now remember then that the message of 1 Corinthians chapter 2 verses 1 through 5 that we have studied is this. You should not rely on human abilities in presenting the gospel. Instead, depend on the ministry of the Holy Spirit so that those you witness to and so that they will trust in God's power and not in human wisdom or human abilities. This has been what the apostle have been laboring to explain to us in this 5 verses that we have considered. So now you know that there you don't have an excuse not to be witnessing. Witnessing. This is something that we all should recognize. It is of paramount importance in our spiritual life. We have a lot of people who come in contact with us. How many do you actually witness to? Are you so self-absorbed in whatever it is about you that it doesn't dawn on you that you are there as an ambassador of Christ? Are you so much focused about your making a living or anything on this planet that you forget that your most important duty as a believer is to reach others with the gospel of Jesus Christ? My friend, that is your number one assignment that the Lord has given to all of us as believers, to be witnesses of for Him based on these guidelines that we have considered. Let's pray. As we close our study this morning, there may be someone here or someone listening over the internet that what we have talked about doesn't really apply to you because you still need to have life. You may be a nice person. Some people have told you how sweet you are. You couldn't even hurt a fly. But my friend, that doesn't mean a thing because the Bible says all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. The Bible again says all our righteousness are like filthy rags before God. That means the very best that you do stink before God. So if that's the case, you mean you don't have a leg to stand on. And God knows that. And that's why He did something about it. What He did, there was a meeting in eternity where the three members of the Godhead decided that Jesus Christ, the second member, will come to this planet and take on a human form. He will be put through all kinds of abuse. He will endure it. They spat on him. He endured it. They stuck him with all kinds of things. He never complained. According to a secular historian, when he came out of that praetorium where they were holding him by the Roman soldiers, he said his face was so disfigured because of the beating that he received. He didn't scream, he didn't cry. In spite of the awfulness of the cruelty of the Roman soldiers, because the beating he received was from those things that have spikes on them. So that when they hit the body and pull it, it would draw some flesh and blood. You can imagine that pain. Yet Jesus Christ did not, for a second, complain about it. And they carried him, or caused him to carry his cross to Golgotha. Though on the way he fell, and somebody had to help him. And he got there, and they nailed him with so excruciating pain, he still didn't say a word. He didn't complain. But the last 3 hours, when my sins and your sins were being poured on the Son of God, it was so unbearable that he let out that cry in Aramaic, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, my God, why have you forsaken me? The power, the guilt, the judgment of sin is such a horrible thing that the Son was separated for those 3 hours from the Father and the Holy Spirit. Now, if just think about it. If all the beating, the stabbing, everything didn't cause him pain, but when he first, my sins and your sins were being judged upon him, the very first time I seen hit on him for judgment, and he was able to let out that cry, that would tell you, my friend, hell is not a picnic place. It's not a place you want the worst person on this planet to go. It is a finality to suffering of the type that no human mind can conceive at this point for all eternity. So, if you are an unbeliever, if you have not come to have life, here's the thing. God has done everything so that you can have an escape his coming judgment that is certain. How do you escape it? The Bible says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And you will be saved. What are you going to believe? Again, the Bible says, these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. Believing in him, you have life through his name. If you believe in him, you will receive eternal life. On the other hand, if you say, I don't want to believe, my friend, you're already on your way to hell. So escape by believing in Christ. Heavenly Father, we are thankful for the study of your word. We pray that God, the Holy Spirit, will challenge us to the things that we have studied this morning, so that we will go forth in this understanding that we can rely upon you for the ministry of the Holy Spirit to be effective witnesses for you. This is our request in Christ's name. Amen.